And the reading this morning is from Luke 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Good morning, church. It is a joy to be here among you. I pray that your Christmas times and New Year's have been a blessing, and I look forward to seeing all that our Lord has in store for us here in 2026. I would encourage you to open your Bibles or turn them on and turn to Luke chapter 5. We'll be starting in verse 27. We are continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke. At the beginning of our reading for today, Luke writes, "After this, he," Jesus, "went out and saw a tax collector named Levi." So what's happened just before? Well, you might recall that Jesus has been teaching in a house packed full of people listening to him, the crowd surrounding the house, and some friends of a paralyzed man have taken matters into their own hands to get their friend to Jesus, picking up his bed, taking him over to the house, tearing open the ceiling, and lowering their friend through the roof to get him to Jesus. Jesus has said to the man, "Son or man, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the scribes have begun to ponder, how can Jesus say to this man that his sins are forgiven? That's something only God can do. And Jesus has said, "To show that I, the Son of Man, have authority to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, get up, and walk." And so the man who had been paralyzed gets up, picks up his bed, leaps for joy, and all gathered glorify God and worship him in the face of this unequivocal, immediate miracle. It's pretty good going. So I like that Luke just says, "After this." What a short little segue from an amazing miracle of healing into our text for today. The reason I reference this is it's really important for us to catch the way that Luke is structuring this text. Because here we have the Pharisees grumbling in their hearts, and maybe a little bit out loud. In our text for today, they grumble using their mouths. And we need to catch where this grumbling is coming from. So Jesus has just healed a paralyzed man and forgiven him of his sin. What good news that forgiveness for sin is truly available. That we can come to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness, and he promises to never turn away anyone who comes to him humbly and says, "I am a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me." What good news. Now, brief segue. I want you, and this isn't, forgive me, I want you to imagine just the worst person you can imagine. Just the worst. Someone who you think is despicable, who has done truly wicked and awful things, who has harmed others, who has stolen from others, who has damaged the reputation of others, who undermines, who gossips, who is wrathful and angry, who hates, who lusts, who does all the things their stomach tells them to, and nothing of the things of God. I want you to imagine the kind of person who, if you were to walk past in the street, you would be genuinely concerned to walk past them. Now, G.K. Chesterton would say, What is the problem with the world? The answer is me. It's a good little quote from Chesterton. But friends, when we read of tax collectors in first century Israel, we need to understand that these were seen as the lowest of the low. This was not just someone who works for HMRC. This was not somebody who just comes along and collects the taxes that are owed. These were, generally speaking, Jewish men, among other Jewish people, who would take money from their fellow Jews, take a healthy slice off the top for themselves, exploiting their fellow countrymen, and then give the money of their countrymen to the oppressing empire who ruled the nation. These were traitors. These were dirty, lying scoundrels who everyone else would look down upon and say, these people are just the worst. They were considered ritually unclean. Lepers of another kind. Jesus has already met a leper earlier, hasn't he? These were the kinds of people who you would see in the street and who you would lift your neck at. These were not people who were appreciated or cared for. These were people who were looked down upon and for whom the Pharisees would say, those are the, we literally see in Luke 18 or 19, a Pharisee say, God, I thank you that I'm not a tax collector. They were hated that much. So Jesus has just raised a paralyzed man and given him legs and forgiven him of his sin. And the next story that Luke recounts for us is Jesus heading straight to a tax collector's booth, laying hands on Levi and saying, Levi, come, follow me. This is like someone today going to the cronies of a dictator, going to the servants of an oligarch, going to the corporate and political shills of our day who are pumping pollution into the oceans, who are perpetrating and continuing child slavery, who are running awful trafficking rings, going to those kinds of people, the kinds of people who often we are morally affronted by the things that they do. And Jesus goes to them and says, come, follow me. I wonder what your immediate response would be if I were to tell you that someone in the room was, past tense, a child trafficker. I don't know that that's true, by the way. I don't think that it's true. But actually, that shouldn't be a surprising thing. The Apostle Paul was a murderer, a persecutor of Christians, someone who ravaged the church and caused the church to flee into exile. The Lord used that to spread the gospel, but that was the Apostle Paul's story. There are people today who are faithful pastors, wonderful servants of the Lord, who were once skinheads, who were once racists, who were once slavers, who were once woeful, wicked human beings, now saved and transformed by the grace of God to be his servants. Levi was just such one of those. I wonder how it makes you feel to hear that. To hear that murderers can be forgiven. To hear that those who kill their own children can be saved and sanctified and made whole by Jesus. To hear that those who rob others can be brought in and forgiven by the Prince of Peace and given new life. That those who are liars and deceivers and gossips and hateful, horrible human beings can be forgiven and made whole. Because for some of us in the room, those of us who recognize that we're just as bad, that is immensely good news, amen? For I know my own heart. Unfortunately, I live with me. But for others in the room, perhaps that feels scandalous. How could they possibly deserve forgiveness? Look at all they've done. As we read, that was the Pharisees' response. So let's continue. Levi has been called by Jesus. And leaving everything, Levi rose. Interesting that we have Jesus says to the paralyzed man, rise. And here, Levi rises to follow Jesus, freed now, perhaps, from the paralysis of his sin and villainy. And he follows him. And immediately Levi goes and makes a great feast, and he hosts a party in his house, and he invites all the other tax collectors and others he knows to come and eat with him and with Jesus. Now, if that's not a cracking example of how to evangelize, I don't know what is. Hey, I'm a tax collector who's just come to realize that I'm a woeful and wicked villain who's been stealing from my people, who's been doing all sorts of wicked and want and awful things. This man has just called me to follow him and has forgiven me of my sin, given me a new name, a new job, a new calling, a new thing to do. Y'all are sinners too. Come meet him. Come and meet Jesus. He's here. And if he's forgiven me, he may well forgive you too. Now, we don't know that Levi said that, but I can't imagine he threw a great feast to say, this man's called me to repent. I said no. Look at me go. I can't imagine that was how this moment went. But notice the way that the Pharisees respond. The Pharisees say to Jesus and his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus' answer is telling and is immensely helpful for us to understand. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus here is not for one second suggesting that the Pharisees are in fact righteous and therefore are not in need of him. But here, as we are told he would, he comes with a sword to split, to create a dichotomy, a chasm between two classes of people. On the one side, we have the Levites of the world. We have the sinners, those who know that they are in need of God's forgiveness, who celebrate in the face of God's scandalous grace, and who leave everything behind at Christ's invitation to follow him. And on the other side of the split, we have the more righteous than some who constantly compare themselves to other sinners to say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy or that girl, who are clothed not in their own wretchedness, but rather in their own small amount of good deeds that they think might be enough, and who are currently happy with the status quo because it means that they have power and role and privilege in the society in which they live. There is no middle ground. Either you recognize that you are sin-sick, clothed in wickedness, and are in desperate need of the living waters of grace, or you are a self-righteous, self-deceiving, lost person sipping from a cistern of your own making, filled with poisoned water that will lead to hell. There is no middle ground. How do you understand yourself this morning? Are you tired of rebelling against God and longing for freedom and restoration, for forgiveness and grace? Or are you quite content in your rebellion, thinking that on Judgment Day you'll sneak on through because God must grade on a bell curve? He doesn't. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of our God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn to him, cling to him, and he will make you clean, and he will grant you living water so that you will never run spiritually thirsty again. Here, then, is the heart and the draw that Jesus presents us with. The kind of God who would come not to congratulate those who think themselves righteous, but to seek, save, heal, feed, and care for sinners. And not just to befriend them and act nicely around them, but to call them to repentance. Jesus didn't hang out with sinners because it was fun, stylish, or good for his reputation. Far from it. Jesus spent time with sinners, with the lost, the broken, and the hurting, to call them to repent. He didn't just feed them and then send them with full stomachs on their way, having not heard that they needed to repent. Jesus did not just simply clothe the naked and then say, "Here's a t-shirt, on your way." Jesus didn't just give cups of water to the thirsty and then say, "Enjoy my bucket full, off you go." Jesus didn't just go for a pint with or care for as a son or daughter or niece or nephew or grandchild and then never tell them that they were in desperate need of God's forgiveness. Jesus spent time with sinners to love them by calling them to repent. We must do the same, friends. If we have children, aunts and uncles, grandchildren, friends, colleagues who don't know Jesus, it is not loving to say, "Well, they've said they don't want to know anything, and so I'll fold my hands." This last week, as a painful case study, Beth and I found ourselves at a funeral. This funeral was for my aunt's almost husband, who died of a heart attack just before Christmas. It was the most hopeless service I have ever been a part of. For he had rejected the Lord and spent his entire life living apart from him. I watched as his mother, who is Romanian and from the Orthodox Church, came into the room wailing, "My son, my son." As she walked to the front and wailed for almost the entire service, grieving a son who died before a mother, which should never happen, and grieving a son who had spent his entire life fleeing the Lord. I watched as human beings who are living godless lives tried to make sense of death and could find no hope, for what hope is there? I want to impress upon you the weight of that which we carry when we go into these spaces and interact with these people who we profess to love and then never share the gospel with them. I knew Dragos. I spent time with him. I had opportunities to preach the gospel to him. At times I did, at times I didn't. He was resistant and wanted nothing to do with it. But now it is too late. He's in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord is loving and just. I do not know what the Lord will do. I am not the ultimate judge, and I'm very grateful that I am not, for I would be a woeful ultimate judge. But friends, this is life and death, eternally. Either people come to know Jesus and will spend eternity with him, forgiven of their sin, or they will spend eternity paying the price of their sin against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's either eternity with him or eternity under his wrath. And if we're not talking about this with our families because it's impolite and improper, then we, people who have been sent by God to be part of our families, are saying, "We think your feelings are more important than you coming to know Jesus." We think honoring the little boundary that we've drawn, we've said, "I don't want to hear about that," is more important to me than your eternity. I'm going to call myself a coward. I'll leave that to yourselves to decide where you fit within the spectrum here. But I've just been to the funeral of a man who died where I could have shared the gospel with him more. I walked past the tax collector's booth, and I didn't stop. I pray that we will not do the same. I pray that when we gather with our families at funerals and birthdays, when we gather with our families, when we write to them, when we call them, when we speak with them, we will not walk past the tax collector's booth again. For who knows how many days we have left? I know I'm not the only person in the room who's experienced a sudden loss over this Christmas. And as 2026 goes on, who knows what the Lord has in store for us. But let us take the opportunity, for it is the Lord who draws and saves and regenerates and brings to new life, not us. We are his ambassadors. Let us not waste the opportunities the Lord presents us with. Jesus models it perfectly here. Let us follow in his lead. Jesus calling Levi offended the Pharisees to no end. Why would you call a sinner to follow you? Why would you interact with such wicked people when more righteous folk like ourselves are available? Friends, we're all in the same bucket. All who repent will surely taste of God's grace. All. If the Southport killer today were to get on their knees and ask Christ for forgiveness, he would be forgiven. But he is just as much a sinner as I am. I need that to sink in. All who humbly come to Jesus will be forgiven. That is immensely good news. Immensely good news. When Paul died and went to be in the presence of our Lord, awaiting the day of the glorious resurrection, he went there and saw the people who he had killed. I want that to, again, sink in for a moment. When Paul arrives in heaven, there are going to be a whole bunch of people there who he actively persecuted and made sure were killed. And they would praise God that he's there, because God had shown mercy to another sinner and brought him home. Therefore, when we see people who sin differently to us in our families and our lives out on the street, that should not be a thing that we say, well, because they sin differently to me, I'm going to say they're outside the remit of God's grace. Because they look different to me, they sound different to me, they do things I don't like, you know, they play darts, ugh, I'm not going to share the gospel with them. No! Darts players need to hear the gospel. They're very good at not quite hitting the mark. But friends, we make up these crazy excuses. It's like, oh, well, you know, they're happily a Muslim. They don't need to hear the gospel. No, they do. They're lost in darkness. Oh, well, they're happy exploring this New Age mysticism stuff. No, they're not. If they're exploring New Age mysticism, they're probably deeply unhappy. They need to hear the gospel. Well, you know, like my brother, he just loves money and he's really investing in all these kinds of things. Great. Everyone loves collective superstition like the markets. They need to hear the gospel. Because one day the market might crash again, and then whoop-de-doo, all the money's gone. It's woeful when your God falls off their platform, hey. Fortunately, ours is enthroned in the heavens. He never falters, never fails, and always does what he is intending to do. Let us stop making foolish excuses and do what Jesus did. Let us call people to follow our Lord, for he is good. Let us not say, because you'd sin differently to me, you're not welcome. For if those who preach the gospel to us had done that, we wouldn't be here. Levi left everything behind to follow Jesus. And he was so grateful for God's scandalous grace shown to him that he threw a great feast and invited all the other outcasts and pariahs he knew to come and meet Jesus. Two. Levi repented and then stopped extorting other people. He stopped cheating his countrymen. He stopped working for the godless regime over him and traded in the comfort and convenience of worldly living to follow Jesus wherever it would lead him. Levi traded in a pretty cushy little position within the Roman Empire to be a follower of someone who was going to be crucified, and then to enjoy and endure a life of persecution and hardship for the sake of the gospel. Where are you still clinging to your tax collector's booth? Where are you still clinging to those worldly habits that you know the Lord would have you stop? Which besetting sins are you still coddling and nursing rather than putting to death? Gossip? pride, love of money, control, greed, lust, laziness, anger, envy, the disdain for those who sin differently to you. Do you, like the Pharisees, judge other sinners hypocritically, minimizing your own wretched condition by maximizing theirs and then saying, I'm probably okay? Brothers and sisters, as Christ's ambassador this morning, I implore you, repent. It's a new year. Stop. Stop. Let go of the booth and walk away. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Just stop. There is nothing else to do today. Stop and follow him. Cling to him. Run after him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who came to seek and save sin-sick sheep, you and me. Love him, abide in him, and chase after him. For he makes our path straight. For he loves us and gave himself for us. He did not call us to then watch us continue to enjoy polluting ourselves. He called us to follow him, to put sin to death before it puts us to death. Heed Levi's example and Jesus' command. Repent and ask Jesus for his forgiveness and help. Ask a brother or sister to hold you accountable. If you're someone who struggles with one of these things, or many, as the case might be, for all of us, find somebody you trust. Go to a brother or sister and say, hey, this year I want to gossip less. I want to get rid of this. I want to stop back-chatting and talking about people behind their backs. Hold me accountable. When you hear me doing this, say, what did you tell me? If you're someone who struggles with anger, then go to someone and say, when I'm out of the bout of anger, would you please come to me and tell me that that was inappropriate and wrong? I want my words to represent the God of peace who I worship. If you're someone who struggles with lust, find somebody, preferably if you're a man, another man, or a woman, another woman, and by preferably, I mean definitely, and tell them. Say, I'm struggling. I struggle with the things I look at and read. And if you're not aware, I know that reading has become a big thing among the fairer sex over the last few years. Reading things you ought not read, for those who are looking nonplussed. Find someone and say, I'm struggling. I find these stories or these images alluring. Pray for me. Hold me accountable. Jesus is very clear. If your right hand's causing you to sin, cut it off. He doesn't mean surgery. He means a deep, amputatory approach to sin where we flee from it. We don't move in with it. Where we run from it. We don't keep bringing it with us. Levi left everything to follow Jesus. May we too amputate the tax collector's booth as we leave to follow Jesus and serve him faithfully, honestly, and charitably. Amen.